So, David was talking about experience a little bit. He used the word, and I never thought of this until he used the word that I'm going to be taking the word experience probably and tearing it apart and stepping on it. And then at the end of my message, I'm thinking I'm going to be lifting it up. So bear with me, but a couple weeks ago, we spoke on, if you can imagine this as a pendulum swinging back and forth, and we talked about road tradition. And today I want to talk about, is the truth fluid? If I can get my letters right here. Maybe I better. I'm not used to doing two things at once. So. And if I can, if we look in the center here, it's probably more where the Lord would have us to be, and which is more, and you need to look up these words if you don't think they should be here, but it is more of a fundamentalist or orthodox. And we, that's where we want to be, but through our experiences at times, we do go from here, and there is fundamentalism and orthodox in here. And we throw everything away that's here, and we go right over into here, where fluid, where the most important thing in our life is experience. And is that the most important thing in your life? Experience. Because there's many people that have experiences that are not according to the scriptures. And they both produce a false holiness. They wrote tradition and fluid. Yes, they both produce a false holiness. And yes, the fundamentalist, there is something in there that can produce false holiness. I must always be aware of the fact that I can have false holiness, be sitting in a pew Sunday mornings, and have that within myself. And at many times, the Lord opens our eyes, and we see in ourselves that yes, there's something in us that we need to change. The road tradition, we've seen that it's when we hold on to an application and forget the principle. And Jesus said about the Pharisees, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and heareth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They didn't want to hear, we could say maybe, but we could also say that they didn't hear. Maybe at times they wanted to. I wonder, I don't know. But the word that I want to dwell on just for a wee bit this morning is called existentialism. It elevates individual experience and personal choice. Truth that is true for me. What it means for me might be different than what it means for anyone else. Existentialism is a concept that the highest truth is subjective, which is personal experience. Objective is when the source is in the scriptures, in biblical truth. Being subjective is when the highest truth is our personal experience. We take that as a higher truth than what's in this book. And I've been there, and I'm sure that maybe as you look at yourself, and many people are there in society today. It's all about ourselves. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is inerrant, infallible. The scriptures are, and the scriptures are the very breath of God. We cannot refute what the scriptures say. There has been a shift over time from, and this is within probably the last 100 years, probably since the last World War, there has been a shift over time from Bible reading to feeling, from knowing what Jesus actually had to say, to have a relationship with Jesus. That's what this article said. But saying it better for us, we could say, I need to be careful that I don't emphasize having a relationship with Jesus and not promote a holy life. Holiness always comes from a relationship with Jesus. Existentialism is a philosophy centered on the acts of free will in the absence of certain knowledge of what is right and wrong. It also holds to the fact that reality consists of living and that man makes himself what he is and is responsible only to himself for what he makes of himself. Now, we could tear that apart a little more, maybe. That reality consists of living, that man makes of himself what he is. We don't see the depravity of man there, and I think what David was saying, what the Beatitudes say, is that depravity of man is one of the first things that a person needs to see in leading a person to salvation. A couple months ago, I was speaking to my accountant, and it was interesting because he's thinking about the Book of Mormonism, and he married a woman from China that grew up in India, and that is what he thinks, the way he thinks, and he gave me a book on it, and I said I'd read the book, but I couldn't read it. I read a few pages, and every page there was death written on it. Every page was, there was no life in that book. It was just death. It defied, I think every page almost, if you would read in between the lines, defied the depravity of man. And you cannot do that. The Apostle Paul knew what was in the scripture, what he knew God. And you know, and if we think of the depravity of man, and if you look at Romans chapter 1, he said, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. But you know, when we know depravity, we know the judgment of God, we know that there's depravity, we know that without Jesus Christ, there's one place in eternity that a person goes, and that's to hell, whether he ever heard the gospel or whether he didn't hear the gospel. I've come across people that tell me, well, they're not sure. My accountant told me this. He's not sure how can a loving God do something? It's not fair. But the Apostle Paul, he said here that he knew the judgment of God, and those that commit such things are worthy of death. And we know that the kingdom experience is only through the new birth. And there's only one way, that's through Jesus Christ. And this is what I was explaining to him, actually. And it's amazing what the Lord does sometimes for us when we explain the scriptures. It's like the Holy Spirit of God came into that room and it was like, wow, it's certainly not me that can do that. But so turn with me to Acts chapter 8. I have something I would like to read there, of a person that wanted the experience but didn't have repentance, and his name was Simon. You probably know the Philip, he went down to verse 5, he went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ, and he preached, it says. And it's through the preaching of the Word of God that we're going to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture is clear on that in different places also. But it says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So he's seen the experiences, he's seen the effects. And that's what he wanted. But and he was doing things of sorts too, of... If we look at verse 9, there was a certain man, Simeon, before time at the same city, used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom that all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This is the great power of God." And to him they gave regard, that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And Philip was preaching here, and many believed the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. You see, that seems to me was the foremost thing in his mind, was the experiential, the things that he's seen and was like, wow, I want this. I would love to do miracles in this name. Maybe he even realized, I'm sure he realized it was a greater power. This was a much greater power that did these miracles than what the sorceries that he was doing and bewitching the people. He was a man that did not want to repent. If we look at verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And Jesus, one of the first things, as we see, as David said, one of the first things that Jesus taught was repentance, being born again. Actually, that's what that is really teaching. What David was speaking of, and but the born again experience, it was teaching an entrance into the kingdom, and is also teaching a way to stay in the kingdom of God, and that is what he was missing here. He did not want repentance. He wanted the miracles. He wanted the signs. Now, many years ago, probably 15 years ago, I was sitting in a dentist office waiting to be called in. I picked up a Christian magazine, and there was some young people writing into this magazine to a pastor, I believe it was, and they were writing about fornicating. They were writing that, "I have no conviction against it. It brings myself and my partner closer together," and they were perfectly fine with it. Their experience told them, "There's nothing wrong with this. I am not convicted. We love it, and we're going to keep on doing it. What are your thoughts about this?" And they were trying to persuade him of a different mind, to come to a different mindset. And this was their experience. But their experience was not the ultimate truth. The ultimate truth, and I would like to read that. I would like to read what in the Amplified Version, what Jesus says, the Apostle Paul. Well, this book is the Word of God, and the Word of God is all about the Word in heaven, the Word in my heart, and we have the Word right in front of us. So our spirits must witness. We must believe what this book says. This past week I was at my mother's place, and we were looking at the will, her will, and my father's will, and there was going back many years. But you know, when my mother, and I'm sure you have these experiences also, when my mother passes away, the will, the last words that she has written down must be obeyed. And much more so, when Jesus Christ went to heaven, he left us his will right here. And we have his will here. If we go against his will and we think we're experiencing something, just like these young people did that were fornicating, and they thought they won't, that because they felt the way they did, the judgment of God won't be upon them. But I don't read the Bible that way at all, and I don't think you do either. But it is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm just going to read, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, impurity of a sort that is condemned and does not occur even among the heathen for a man having his father's wife. And then he says, you're proud, you're arrogant, you're not even mourning, you're not repenting, you're not shameful, you're not sorrowful. And we could go into the immodesty of our day. There's no shame, very little shame out on the streets of our day. In fact, if you would go back in the 1900s and you know, history tells us these things, in the early, probably even after the war, if people would have been seen dressed like they are walking down the street, on the beach, they would have been arrested. They didn't dress like that. People didn't always dress and live like we are living and dressing in our day and age. And I think history reveals that. History reveals things like the Presbyterian Church and how they split in the 1920s because of 15% of pastors were going against the will of God. And it burdens my heart. We cannot go against the will of God. There are things that are written in this book that we cannot go against, regardless of our experience. And yes, I said I'm putting experience down, and that's actually my desire to do that, because we want a experience that is abiding in Jesus Christ, and we'll get to that. But I'm concerned that the truth, you know, the truth, fundamentalism and orthodoxy has left the churches at large. And we don't like those words, maybe. It means maybe to agree together on a doctrine. And it means that we would be one in the spirit, in the spirit, but in word also. And there must be some things in the scriptures that the Church of Jesus Christ can agree on at large also, and within a local body. But anyway, it says here, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, commit that man such a deed, and I'll have to start over. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the man who has committed such a deed, when you and your own spirit are met together with the power of our Lord Jesus, he's writing this to the Corinthian church, you are to deliver this man over to Satan. This is the Amplified Version. I think it brings it more into, the words aren't so archaic, and brings it more into a language that even I can understand better sometimes, even though anyway, I'll keep on going here. You are to deliver this man over to Satan for physical discipline, to destroy carnal lusts which prompted him to incest. That is, his spirit may yet be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He had a good motive. There's a good motive behind what God wants of a church when sin is addressed. About the condition of your church, your boasting is not good. Indeed, it is most unseemly and entirely out of place. Do you not know that just a little leaven will ferment the whole lump of dough? Purge, clean out the old leaven, that you may be fresh, new dough, still uncontaminated as you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast with old leaven, not with leaven of vice, malice, wickedness. He goes into other things here. And let me say, there's many other, there are other sins mentioned in the scriptures that would come under this category. Things that maybe we can't see as clearly, but Lord, help us open our eyes to see for myself, to see myself where I do fail. And we want to look at this. I want to go into 1 John and look at this, what 1 John says about sin, and that Jesus came to forgive it and all that. But here they were not repenting. They were actually proud of what they did. I wrote unto you in my previous letter not to associate closely and habitually with unchaste, impure people. Not meaning, of course, that you must altogether shun the immoral people of this world, or the greedy graspers, and the cheats, and the thieves, or the idolaters? Since otherwise you would need to get out of the world and human society altogether. But now I write to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of Christian, brother, if he is known to be guilty of immorality or greed or an idolater whose soul is devoted to an object that usurps the place of God. That's actually what idolatry really does. And it's easy. It's not easy, but it's harder to see an idolater. It's hard to see that in a sense. But I think maybe when we read the Word of God and look at God's Word, it's easier to see it in my own heart. It's something, some of these things we can't cut out of our life, so to speak, and throw them away, and we have no more struggles with them. We will always be in the flesh, and we always will be pushing towards the holiness of God, or wanting God to bring us up to Himself. It certainly isn't by works of righteousness, which we do. It certainly isn't by works of any righteous work that I think I can do is a filthy rag, but it's by the precious blood of Christ. And it says here, abusing, reviling, slandering, or is a drunkard or a swindler or a robber. No, you must not as much as eat with such a person. What business of mine is it? And what right is it to judge outsiders? It is not those outside the church upon whom you are to pass disciplinary judgment, passing censoring sentence of them as the facts inquire. God alone sits on the judgment for those who are on the outside. But then he says, drive out that wicked one from among you, expel him from the church. And I've heard it explained already about, you know, giving that one over to Satan, I think it says in the King James. And you know, God even uses Satan for his own glory in that case. Because when that happens, and that man often might be brought to his lowest faster and might see his own sin and his own need. So God uses many ways and different things to many ways and experiences in a person's life to bring him to Christ. Now, another thing that I was thinking of here was the fact of when I was a young man, I struggled with country music. And I was looking at it here, and I was thinking about the feelings, the experience of country music. And it, you know, and as I was reading, it's amazing what you, a little bit of, I'm not going to say much about it, but there's a mistake. It's infatuation for love. And many marriages do not last because of the infatuation of love. And this is what country music does. It infatuates to inspire with a foolish, extreme, or unreasoning passion. It's having an exaggerated fondness or passion to inspire with a foolish or extravagant love or admiration. There are actually people that get married in our world today that are under that circumstance, and they find out after they're married for years maybe that the marriage is not what we thought it was should be. Because of all the hype in country music about boy-girl relationships and all the sexual aspects of all that, it is not, you know, God said marriage is honorable and all and the bed is undefiled. But anything less than that or more than that, take it as you wish. We have just read what the scriptures do say about that, and we wonder why sometimes marriages don't turn out. And I'd like to say, if you happen to think of it, check it out. How many of those artists are married for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? How many of them are desiring holiness in their lives and in the lives of their offspring? How many of them are divorced? Check that out. If you can find out that they're living holy lives, then I want to hear about it, because I've never seen that. They are exaggerating a passion in young people that is ungodly. They are exaggerating a passion. They are bringing people even. They even can bring people to dress like they don't want to dress. Like they don't, they want to, but they don't. They're ashamed, but it's a demonic thing, and I really believe that. And it's much less, it's much more so in rock music of our day. And I don't think I need to go into that. But in 1 Peter 1:22, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. There's something about purifying our souls and being obedient to the truth. You know, and Jesus did not say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every feeling that proceeds out of the heart. He didn't say that. He did, and this is why I said I'm going to put feeling down, and I'm lifting up the Word of God. And when we're finished, you might understand. But Jesus said, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus did not say, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that they feel is true. Just like I told you about those people that were writing to in that article that I read. They felt they were not convicted. It is partly because in our nation, I don't believe that in many cases that the Word of God is really taught. In fact, Joel Osteen, he's one of the largest churches in the States, I believe. And he was asked, will gay people go to heaven? And he said, yes, I believe they will. And that is the teaching that people are receiving. And the last count that I have seen was 16,000 people attending that church. And he has lesbians, gays, and he says, and he makes the argument, it's no different than anger. There's no difference in his mind. And if I get angry or if I'm gay, there's no difference. But the Bible would, if you study the scriptures out on those things, there is a difference in God's mind. As I read the scriptures, is it okay to be angry? Well, if we're angry at sin, if we hate sin, for sure, we should hate sin with a passion. We should love righteousness, and there's only one way to do that, if God comes into our hearts and makes that happen. Yes, Jesus said that we are to teach to observe everything that he has commanded us. Now, I am at the last part of my message here, I think. So, let me turn to John, the book of 1 John. It might sound to you like I'm pretty harsh on experience. And experience without a knowledge of God is very dangerous, very dangerous. And people are looking for experiences, just like Simon was looking for an experience. What did they tell him there? Actually, I would like to quickly turn to that. What did they tell him when he was looking for the experience and he did not want to repent? I'd like to get those words. They said, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And he said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Then Simon, he said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. See, mankind in general doesn't want the judgment of God, but the depravity of man doesn't want the holiness of God. And that is exactly where he was at. Now, 1 John, John, I don't know, how old was he here? 80 or something? 70 or 80 years old? You know, look at what he had experienced. He's seen with his eyes. Look at what it says in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. And he has an experience here. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, he says again. He says it again, we have seen it. Verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and we declare unto you, that you could have fellowship with this man, God, man, Jesus Christ, the anointed one. He's seen he was the anointed one. He wasn't like the Pharisees that looked him in the eyes and said, you have a devil, because of rote tradition at its extreme does not see the anointing of Jesus Christ. And he says, we have seen it. And then he says, we're writing these things unto you cause, that your joy might be full. Now, guess what the conclusion is of what he has seen, the fruit of his experience. The fruit of his experience is, this is a message which we're going to declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. In other words, God hates sin. God loves righteousness. That was his experience. And if an experience is anything else but that, it's not an experience that derives out of this book. It cannot be. You know, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And that light, wow. Can you imagine when God commanded that light? I wonder, you know, I don't know, it's a great light. You know, in heaven, we don't need the sun to shine because Jesus Christ himself is going to be that light. And that light is the opposite of darkness, it's the opposite of sin. And that is, I guess, the burden of my heart. If people have an experience and it doesn't produce holiness, and it's not according to this book right here, and I know there's many different applications that we can make in this book, but if the basic principles are defied in the book, like immorality and divorce and adultery and drunkenness, I talked to a man a couple weeks ago, and he was explaining to me that when Jesus was in Galilee, he made wine. After the people had well drunk, Jesus made more wine. So why did Jesus make wine after they were well drunk? It's okay to get drunk. He was using that as an excuse. It's okay to get drunk. But the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Holiness is something that needs to be lifted up, very much so, in our day and age. I think there's many people that are not lifting up holiness, and even going to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and making a dark object of it, like that man was. That's very sad. It hurts my heart, actually. It very, very much does. When we think of the condition of the church at large in America, it really. So God divided the light from the darkness. Let me turn to John. There's a few verses here yet in John chapter 3. Well, I didn't write a lot down here, but Jesus came in John chapter 3, verse 5. He says, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins. In him was no sin, of course not. Jesus Christ was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. But he came to take away our sins. And verse 8 says that he came that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. And I think when I read this, I think I should my mind goes to 1 John when he says that if we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's seen the holiness of God. He's seen that Jesus Christ was the original comforter, that the Holy Spirit is given us of the Holy Spirit, which is the original comforter, which really is Christ. And that we have a somebody that will absorb the wrath that is justly due for me and for you. You see, when somebody dies, it's not their works. When I'm laying on my deathbed, there is no work that I can think of that will get me into heaven. There is no work. But as I live, the fruit of the heart is exposed as we live, isn't it? And as it Jesus came to forgive us our sins, destroy the works of the devil, and certainly we have experienced that, and praise the Lord for that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. But here He says, and this is a commandment that we have from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And we could go, I'm getting a little bit off my subject here of the experience that he had here. I think the whole book probably of this was written about on the fact that he seen and looked with his eyes and seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He seen, in Hebrews it talks about the brightness of his glory. And Peter talks about the excellent glory. And this is probably what he's seen. I would like to turn yet to 1 Peter 1, where he speaks of experiences also. I don't know why I got, might have that mixed up here. Sorry, it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. Now we have Peter here that, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And that is what I am concerned about in our day. There's people that are following fables. There was Jewish fables back in Jesus' time. But I don't know what we call the fables today that we see. When we think of people that can actually sin, they give you a license to sin. That's a fable. That seems to me like when the scriptures talk about the doctrines of devils. You know, we are living here as an entrance into eternity. And you know, when you build a house, you build an entrance. But you don't stay in that entrance very long, do you? You take your shoes off and maybe your boots and brush the snow off your feet or boots and get ready to go into the house. And we are here today. You know, eternity is a long time. This time that we live here is so short. It is like the grass, it says, or a vapor. How short is a vapor? And we don't see it anymore. That's how short our life is. And our life is extremely short, just like an entrance into eternity. And it's not worth following anything else but what's eternal, what's real gold. This book is real gold. This is the only real gold that we can stand on. This is the only thing that we can that's worth living for and worth dying for, is this book. What's written is written. What God has written, He has written. It's like I said, it's like His will. It's like a will. When someone passes away, they leave their will, and that is the ultimate authority of what must be executed. And this is what, and this is the same for this book. And this is the work of the church. It's not the work of the world. It's not the work of those that say, that preach, and in fact on the pulpit said it's okay to be gay. That is not their, it's the work of the true Church of Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Judgment must start at the Church of Christ. It must start at home, in my own heart, in the Church of Christ. Actually, I was going to read this yet. We have not devised cunning, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitness of his majesty. Can you imagine that? Eyewitness of the brightness, the glory of God. Wow. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when he came such a voice, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that ye take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Wow. That's exactly what I feel like I was trying to say, and that says it all in just a few words. We have something that is more sure than any experience, whereunto we do well that we take heed. We do well to take heed. We do well to listen. We do well, like, you know, Timothy talks about turning your ear and bringing in teachers that have tickling ears. In other words, bringing in people that, oh, you know, you hear this, you know, this is a good speaker, and that's a good speaker, and we could turn to different scriptures about that, but the scriptures, you know, the Apostle Paul, I don't know how good a speaker he was, but he was a man that certainly had the power of God, and that is the people that we want to, in a sense, that's the people that we want to listen to, people that have the power of God in their hearts and in their lives. It doesn't mean that when they get behind a pulpit that they can't preach the Word of God in an unadulterated way. I'm sure there's many, many people that are in that state also, but... For we march whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. It's important that we take heed to the word, because it's a light that shineth in a dark place, and we are in our depravity here. And praise the Lord for that we have a light that shines. And knowing this first, that no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation. But as you look at first the book of 1 John, just like to close with this, he talks about, and I'm not sure if I can even... don't think everyone. He talks about abiding in him, often about abiding in Christ, and it's very important. That's something that we want to do. I think that's something that we all want to do. We want to abide in Christ, and the experience of abiding in Christ will lead us to holiness. He says here. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You know, you can see a snake. Do you ever see a snake in long grass? You know, it might be over there somewhere. You don't see the snake anymore. Maybe you did see it, maybe you didn't, but you see the effects in the long grass. It moves, you know, you see the effects of it. And that's the fruit. You know, I look at that as you might not see. You know, I'm reading a book about abiding in Christ, and he says in there how it's abiding in Christ. He does very well. It's by Andrew Murray. It's very well done, very well. You've probably read it. But abiding, he says in there, abiding in Christ is, it's like beyond words of description. And I thought, wow. And he does very well explaining it. How much less well can I do in explaining the fact of abiding in Christ? It's something that the world cannot see. The natural man can't see that. He can see the effects, like that grass moving. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that... Well, maybe I should read verse 28 here, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And also, verse 7, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And praise the Lord for that. There is that part of having a positive outlook and knowing that there are still people in our world today, and many people, I'm sure, many all over the world, that desire to do what's righteous, and desire to do what's right. But I think, in a sense, we can say there's kind of a famine in the land of our day, that the word of God is not spoken in many places, and in many places the word of God is not spoken anymore, and that's a shame. But the truth, yes, there are words spoken out of this book. There are words spoken out of this book. But what are the fruits? Are the fruits holiness? And I think that's certainly was challenged very much in my own life. As I've been studying for this, looking at this, what are the fruits of my life? Certainly, we all desire fruits that are glorifying to God. Maybe I'll pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come before you, Lord. You are a great God, and we are the sheep of your pasture. Lord, I know so little of you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this book, this testament that you've given us, Lord. And Lord, we know that when Peter said we have a sure word, we have a sure word of God, more than experience, he was probably talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, that you've put your Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, to guide us, Lord. And we need you, Father. Father, we need you above all else. Help me to see that, Lord, that I need you more than anything else in my life, Lord. Because, Lord, it's so easy to veer away from truth, Lord, and for me. And God, help us to see. Father, open our eyes, O God, unless you come and open our eyes. And Father, we know the pendulum of life swings, and we know that we are affected by past circumstances, Lord, and of our own lives, each one of us, Lord. O God, we want truth, Lord, and nothing but the truth, Lord. We want to be united in truth, Lord. Father, we thank you that we can be. We thank you that you do love us, and Father, we want that love of the brothers to be present, Lord. We do, Father. But Father, we don't want to compromise. We don't want that love to be present in the name of tolerance or anything like that, Lord. And you know that, Father. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross and making eternal life and coming, bringing your Holy Spirit again, Father. Oh God, may you ever be present in our lives and in our death, Father. Amen.